South Africa for 2 weeks to be down there. He's going to be doing some preaching and missionary efforts in your prayers. In the midst of, if you brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 4, where we've been trying to uncover Jesus' parable of the sower. And so we've been spending a few weeks now already on this, where we've been talking about how Jesus breaks down these different types of ground, these different types of earth where seed is sown, and how the earth responds in different ways to that seed that's sown. And so within this parable, there's four different kinds of earth or ground. We've got the pathway, which we've talked about a few weeks ago. The seed that's sown on the path is taken away by birds. Birds come down and just scoop it up. There's no way that seed is protected. It's out in the open. There's the rocky ground, the rocky road that we talked about last week, where there's a root issue there. There was a problem going down into the earth. When the seed was sown, there was a problem with depth. There was a problem with the root. This morning, we're going to look at the thorny ground. And with the thorny ground, it's the exact opposite of the problem with the rocky ground. With the rocky ground, there was a going down issue. With the thorns, it's a coming up issue. It's as the seed is starting to try and grow. And so just as a reminder of what this parable is talking about when Jesus is setting this up, these different elements in the story are part of his analogy where God is the sower. So when he says a sower goes out to sow, he explains God is the sower. He's the one sowing the seed. The seed that's sown is actually the word of God. And the ground that it's sowed on is you and me. It's people. And it's how we then respond to the word. And so here we are. Let's read verse 7 of Mark chapter 4. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. If you flip over to verse 18, Jesus unpacks this to his smaller group of disciples and people who are gathered with them. He goes and says this, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Listen to this phrase. They are those who hear the word. They hear the word. What's the next word? But. They hear the word, but. The problem with the thorny ground is that there's a but after this sentence. As Jesse Duplantis says, you got to get your butt out of the way. So we're going to be talking about these three things that come up here. What are the thorns all about? There's the cares of this world, there's deceitfulness of riches, and there's desires for other things. These are three different things going on here that when these issues get in our lives, they absolutely choke the word out of us. So when you look at the cares of this world, you can think of a few different things. Basic things that we need in life. Food, clothing, scheduling, saving up for your child's university fund, kids' soccer practice, different family dinners that you've got on the calendar. I mean, these are just things of the world that there's nothing wrong with them. These are things that are good. There's nothing evil or wrong about these different things. But when there's a care involved, that's where the problem is. So you can have all these things on your calendar filled with things to do, and they're all good things. But the issue is with the cares of this world. There's a popular lie out there that, you know, to be a responsible person means that you just got to deal with it. When things come up and different cares come up in your life, that the responsible person just takes care of business, and that's life. And so here's the thing. There's a big difference between taking responsibility for something and taking care of something. This word care here that they use in the Greek, it's not used in the sense of how we use it now, like, oh, I care for you, or I'm gonna take care of you. The word could be better translated anxious. You're anxious about something. You're worried about something. You're fearful. One of the things that struck me is one of the ways to translate this word is distractions. Distractions of this world. This isn't care in the sense of, oh, I care for you. These are ways that you become anxious and fearful because of a certain situation. So there is responsibility in life. We have these things come up in life. There's things that you want to save for, think about towards the future. And the responsible person saves up for future expenses. That's responsibility. But the anxious person wonders and worries over those future expenses and goes, I just don't know how we're going to do that. How are we going to be able to do that? You spend all this time being anxious over the concern rather than responsibility says, yeah, here's life, and we have to approach this in a certain way. So the cares of this world, we read in Mark chapter 4, they enter in and they begin to choke the word. They begin to suffocate the very seed of the word of God that is sown. Jesus gives this wonderful, wonderful example in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. But he gives this beautiful story where he starts off like this. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, there's food that you got to have to fill your belly, and there's clothes that you have to have on your back. And he compares it to the birds of the air. He says the birds of the air, they don't have to save up and have all these different responsibilities of life. But I take care of them. I clothe them. And he goes on to say, don't be anxious about your life. And when he gets right down to it, he says, here's what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will just be added to you. Jesus recognizes that we need the food, that we need the clothes, that we need the vacation. There's these things that are good for us. But where's your first? Where are you seeking? Seeking first the kingdom is where we need to be. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to take a look at a group who, as Jesus was traveling, which he did quite a bit, he'd often bump into some interesting people. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is traveling along, and he's stopped by a lady. Her name was Martha. And she invites Jesus into her home. She says, come on in, you can stay with me. And her sister were there. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, this is what we read. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. When Jesus has to say your name twice, it's not always a good thing. You are anxious and troubled about how many things? Many things. Many things. Now, Martha, what is she doing? She's cooking a meal. I mean, she's doing something that's just so natural. This is something about life that we do. We cook meals, you know? She's cooking the roast, she's boiling the potatoes, she's cutting the carrots, she's milking the cow, she's, you know, folding the napkin into a little swan figurine for the decorations. Who knows what she's doing? But nothing wrong. She's not doing anything wrong. She's preparing dinner. But what's the issue here? Jesus says, you're anxious and you're troubled. Not about one thing. You're not just consumed about serving, but there's many things going on. You're all distracted. There's stuff going on all inside your head. You're distracted about many things. Many things. So Martha's the responsible older sister. Anyway, and what does she do? She gets annoyed with the little sister Mary might as well be watching TV as far as Martha's concerned, right? Like, she's being lazy. She's out there in the living room. She's just sitting down at Jesus' feet. Like, you might as well just be watching TV, wasting time. She sees no value in what Mary's doing. So she says, Jesus, don't you even care that she's leaving me to do this all by myself? Jesus says, you're anxious and you're troubled. But, verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is this. See, here's the difference between Mary and Martha. Many things, one thing. Jesus says, one thing is needful. There's many things in life, but there's just one thing that's needful. And Mary's chosen that good portion. And Mary's a great example of the good soil, which we're going to talk more about next week. When you're on good soil, the seed that's sown won't be taken away. This is what Jesus says. The good portion that she's chosen, it won't be taken away from her. But Mary, she's consumed with all these sorts of things. So here's the difference between Mary and Martha. Martha says, I've got something done. She's accomplished something. Mary says, I've got something done to me. Something happened to me. This is the difference. There's doing and there's productivity and I'm accomplishing something and I'm moving towards a task and a goal. And all those things are good things. But Mary's going, wow, something was done to me. She was receiving from Jesus. Mary was working. She was doing an honorable thing. Sorry, Martha, but Mary was receiving. So Martha was doing and Mary was receiving. If you're a person who tends to always be doing, you're active, you've always got to be busy about the list of projects that you have, make sure that you're taking time to sit back and receive. To be able to say, you know what, on a Sunday morning, there's lots of people that are at work right now. They're getting something done at their house. They're accomplishing things. And they're able to say this afternoon, by Sunday afternoon, I've got something done today. But you know what we can say? I have had something done to me. You spend time in the Word. It's a huge difference. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't be anxious, don't be distracted about anything. See, what was Martha? Distracted at everything. There's many things going on. There's all these things that are consuming Martha's thoughts. And Philippians says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Ask God what you need, and there will just be this peace from God that will come and fill your life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be doing a few different jump arounds in the scriptures here this morning. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So I want you to pay attention when you find yourself reading through the Bible. When you hear the word care, careful, worry, anxiety, distress, these are all the same thing that's being dealt with here. So we've read Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. Here we are, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Listen to this, verse 7. Casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Some translations say casting all of your care on him, because he cares for you. So what are some things that you could be anxious about? What are some things that you could take care over? Busy schedule, hosting a birthday party on the weekend, a large visa bill that comes in the mail. These are all things that we can easily take care over and start getting anxious about. And so maybe we want to try and figure out, well, how do I do this? How do I cast my care onto God? How many of us have done this in prayer? We've said, God, I cast my care onto you. And then when you say amen, you pick it up and you walk away. That felt great. Thanks, God, I got to lend you my care for a couple of minutes. That was awesome. And then we pick it up and we go back carrying it, right? And so it says, cast your care on him. But why? Why would we do that? And why can we do that? Because he cares for us. We deceive ourselves if we think that we can do this in prayer. And we just say, all I need to do is say a prayer, cast my care, and then, you know, I've accomplished it. No, you need to leave it at the throne room. You need to leave it at God's feet and say, I'm not going to pick that care back up again. Prayer's where we need to start, but we got to walk it out. So one example that I mentioned was a large visa bill. Comes in the mail, hits the door. I mean, this is something that, you know, you have a visa bill, you went shopping, you did certain things, and it's a responsibility of life to pay off your bills. But anxiety and caring about this and worrying about this is wondering, how am I going to get this paid? Can I get it done in time? What happens if I don't? What are the implications? These are the sorts of things that distract us and tear us away. And so, let's say you got a large visa bill that comes in the mail, and you're going, oh, Pastor Tim preached on 1 Corinthians 5:7. I know what I have to do. So I got to go before God and pray. And I'm gonna, let's say this is my visa bill, okay? And I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna give it to God. I'm gonna give this visa bill to God. Now, when you say amen, whose bill is it? Yours or God's? Who's gonna pay the visa bill? Me? It's still your bill. If you wait for God to transfer the funds, I prophesy a collector calling you in the near future. Okay? It's still your bill. I wasn't trying to like do a really spiritual question. It's still your visa bill. Praying doesn't pay visa bills. So this is what you need to do, and this helped me, and I hope it helps you. Here we go. We picture cares, and we go, okay, this is my care. This is my visa bill. I'm caring about my visa bill, so I need to give Jesus my visa bill. That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say to give everything to God. He doesn't want all of you. He wants you to give your care to him. Cast your care. So it's like this. Who here has had a chocolate orange, one of those chocolate oranges? Where you get them at Christmas time where you smack them. You get all the different slices. Each one tastes better than the next. Yeah, you know. So it's you've got this chocolate orange. That's your Visa bill. And so you say, well, I'm just going to give this to God. But that's not what he asked for. He says, cast your care. So what do you need to do? Okay, you take the chocolate orange, and how do you eat it? You don't bite into it. You smack it, and it comes into all these different slices. So what do you need to do? You need to take out the anxiety and go, here, God, here's your portion. If this is my Visa bill, I'm going to go, hey, you know what? This is my Visa bill, okay? But I'm going to give you this part right here. This is the part that's causing me stress and worry and frustration. It's still my thing to deal with. I still have life to go back to. I'm not going to give you my problem. I'm going to give you the anxiety over it. And I'm going to trust that you'll help me deal with it in the way that only you can. See, how many times do we pray prayers that are just never going to get answered because they go directly against the Bible, and we don't even know it? We say, God, you know, oh, take control of my life. God doesn't want to control your life. God's not a puppet master. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So we're saying, God, take control of my life. He's not interested. We say, God, take care of my problems. You know, I'm just going to give everything to you. Well, no, the Bible says that he'll not put you in a situation where you'll have too much on your plate that you won't be able to handle it. He's not offering to take your plate. He's saying, no, I'm not going to let you have any more than what you can handle. So we need to know, how can we approach these things in life? Don't give God your problems. Give him the worry. Give him the frustration. Give him the doubt. Give him the honest things that's going on inside you that's causing you to struggle in that situation. And then ask him to help you actually live it out. And go, okay, now I'm going to be a responsible person, and I'm going to deal with this situation by the grace of God. You know, there's things in this world that we have to deal with. But God is not interested in us bearing the weight, the anxiety, and the care. It's that difference between responsibility and anxiety. If you're running a company, you're responsible for it. There's a pressure on you, but there's not a need for there to be an anxiety and a stress and a fear and a frustration of, are we going to go under? Is it, what's going to happen if this doesn't work out and if I lose this contract and this customer? No. That's not a part of it. That's not a part of the responsibility that we have in life. You know, Martha was distracted about many things. Have you ever found yourself just distracted with many things? You could be doing one thing. You could be vacuuming the carpet, and you're thinking about picking up the dry cleaning and company coming over tonight, and you got to wash the car, and you got to hang the mirror in the foyer, and you got to pay that Visa bill. And you're thinking about all these different things, that awkward conversation you had with your boss earlier that week. I mean, your mind is just busy and distracted and all over the place. And this was Jesus' advice. One thing is needful. Don't be distracted. Don't have thoughts all over the place. One thing is needful. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. So who knows what Martha was troubled with? Who knows all the different things that were on her mind? But think about yourself. How do you often find yourself being anxious? What are the things that cause you some stress and frustration? Pinpoint what they are. What is that in me? And how can I approach God with it and submit that to him? So, I mean, cares of this world are one thing. But Jesus goes on to address a few others. There's a deceitfulness of riches, and there's desires for other things. Now, riches is interesting. He brings up money. Because this is another worldly thing that it's not evil. But there's all these concerns in the Bible about how to approach money. What is appropriate in how we handle our money. So ask yourself the question when it becomes this. You think, oh, deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I've never been deceived by riches. So ask yourself, what does money do for me? How do I approach money? What place do things have in my life? Now, and I said this, there's nothing wrong with money, but I'll say it. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. The more money that we have, the more good that we can do. The more missionaries we can send out. The more churches we can build. The more money, the more that we can bring the kingdom of God here to earth. The more that we can actually do the work that Jesus called us to do. So the answer isn't less money. And that's not what Jesus ever advocates for. But he said there's a deceitfulness that comes with money. And it comes down to what? How do you approach it? What's your perception? So ask yourself this question. When it comes to money, who's the boss? Who's the boss? Because what's money? Money is an excellent tool. It is an amazing tool for us to use. You could do so much with money. But is money doing something with you? Who's the boss? So let's catch up with Mary and Martha in John chapter 12. Mary and Martha go on to have some more interactions with Jesus. We read in John chapter 12 a continuation here of their story. So where do we find Martha in John chapter 12? She's serving dinner again. She's doing the same thing. She's still serving. But here we don't find any rebuke of it. There's no problem with it, right? So it's okay. Keep on cooking. Keep on making meals. Nothing wrong with that. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Some of you are like, why don't we talk about that part? Go back and read about it. It's pretty cool, but that's not our point for today. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one reclining at the table. Mary re-enters the scene. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Remember I said that money is not a problem, money is not evil. Having a lot of money isn't evil. This is expensive stuff that Mary has. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, was one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii. A denarii back in the day was worth about a day's wage. 300 days worked. So picture 365 days in a year. Picture a year's salary and just shave a little bit off the top. That's how expensive this ointment was. And that's a different number for everybody in the room. So I'm not going to put a figure on it, but just think about that. Think about a year's salary, shave a little bit off the top, and go buy a pound of perfume with it. That's how expensive this ointment was. And we have a hard time with Judas because we know the rest of the story. But give the guy some grace here. This is a lot of money. How many of us in here would react just like Judas? Go, oh man, we could have given this to the poor. We could have sent out some more missionaries. We could have done so much with this money. I mean, doesn't that sound like such a great religious answer? What are you doing here? We could have done so much with this. We could have blessed so many people. But verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So this first statement here in verse 5, this is what deceitfulness of riches is. There's the deceitfulness of riches just in Judas's question. Because you know what? This is a question that we could always ask. I mean, if you asked this question every time you went anywhere in life, you'd never buy another t-shirt, you'd never buy Kraft dinner, you'd never go out for dinner, you'd never take your family on vacation, because you'd go, oh, man, Judas, he had it right. We could just be doing so much with this. We could just give away everything. That's a deceitfulness of riches. This idea that, you know, money just fixes everything. And if I buy myself something, if I treat myself something, then I got to feel bad about it because, you know, I could be giving, I could be doing so much more. That's deceit. Deceitfulness of riches. Because there, it sounds great, right? We think, oh no, that's a great perspective. I think, you know, money, we could do so much to help with money. But you've turned to worshiping money. Remember I said, who's the boss? That's where this is with Judas here. He's looking at this money and going, oh, look how many answers that money could bring, how many people's problems that could fix. And really, it's a worshiping of money. But then the third symptom comes in, deceitfulness of riches, in the next verse. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the treasurer of the Jesus of Nazareth Ministries organization, and he had his hand in the money bag. And that wasn't the deceitfulness of riches. That was his attitude beforehand and how, oh, money can just fix everything. But this was desires for other things. This is where Judas fell. And these are thorns, thorny grounds, where Judas is choked out from the word that he knows. Judas is a guy who's been hanging around Jesus. Judas is a guy who knows the word, the seed that's been preached. So remember in Mark chapter 4, it said, the ones on the thorny ground, these are the ones where the word is sown. They hear the word, but Judas's butt got in the way. He heard the word. He knew Jesus. He understood the things that how life could be when you follow after the Lord. But we could do so much with that money. Oh, we could be putting it over here. We could be doing this. He's deceived. How do you know if you've been deceived by riches? Who's the boss? Does money serve you? Or do you serve money? See, Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. And he was referring to money. You can't live life with two masters. And if money has this position in your life where it's the answer, at the end of the day you go, wow, if I just had more money, all my problems would be gone. Well, you've just admitted that money is your boss. Whereas if you're the boss of money, you say, wow, this is a great tool. I can use this to bless my family. I could use this to give to my church and to support missionaries. I could use this to take my family on vacation. I could use this to help feed somebody who's in a difficult time right now. That is a healthy relationship with money, where you say, no, I'm the boss here. And money's going to be a tool where I can sow it and use it as I believe that God is leading me. See, when you serve God, money can just serve you. But when you serve money, you make it your God. So how do you avoid being on thorny ground? How do you make sure that the word that's sown into you isn't going to be stopped? Isn't going to be choked out by these different things? Making sure that there's not these desires for other things. There's a lot of translations in the Bible where this word desires is translated lust. It's the lust for other things. It's this intense feeling of pressure. This intense longing and desire. And so why is it that lust, and people think of lust, they immediately think of it in the sexual sense, but it's everywhere. You feel this desire, this pressure to do something that you shouldn't do. But let's address it in the way that most people think of it. We think of lust and we think, oh, that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? It's the same as with money. Who's the boss? Is when lust is there, it's your boss. It's pulling you. You're being led by it to fall into a certain temptation or sin. But when you're the boss, when you have a healthy understanding of sexual relationship, it's husband and wife who are utilizing something that they can enjoy together and benefit and bless each other with in a healthy relationship. Who's the boss? When you've got desires for other things, when you have this pressure that you want, there's all these things out there and you're thinking about them all the time. And this, when it comes to stuff out there, I wouldn't call myself a materialistic person, but this is something that I've struggled with, where there's things that I want, that I really like. I really like Apple products. I do. Amen. I enjoy them. They look nice. They feel nice. They don't smell like anything, but I would almost say they smell nice. I like technology. I enjoy gadgets. When I was younger, I loved video games. I used to deliver papers at a paper route, and they'd send out these flyers and try and trick these kids into getting more customers, right? So they'd think of different things that they could do to motivate these teenagers who had newspaper routes to get more customers. And so the thing when I had the paper route was a PlayStation 2. Man, if you signed up the most new customers within a certain amount of time, free PlayStation 2. And I tell you, I walked around to every door being led by this vision of a PlayStation 2 right in front of me. Like, I was just following it. Like, that's all that I could see. I was completely consumed by it, and I often tell the youth this story because that's just something that's just so, it's so difficult, especially as a teenager, because stuff just seems so cool. And it was just like, I would dream, I would fascinate about knocking on a door and opening the door and then just being like, here's a PlayStation 2. Just like, I would dream about people giving me PlayStation 2s. Everybody say that's unhealthy. That's desires for other things, right? And so there's this pressure. When there's desire there, when there's lust there, it's this pressure that you just think, oh, if I just had this, I'd be the happiest guy or gal in the world. And you're deceived. You're tricked. It's not going to bring what you're looking for. It's proper perspective. Who's the boss? All these things in life, all these things that we can enjoy and have, are they in submission to you? Or are you submitting to them? See, if they can submit to you, you can say, this is fine, this is okay. I'm not going to have a guilty conscience because I have a nice car, because I understand its place. It's something that serves me. It's a tool. It's not something that I worship. It's not something that is above the place of God. I'm not deceived by it. But it's a tricky and slippery slope to easily fall into, where we easily have a wrong relationship with stuff, an inaccurate picture of the things around us. And I'll refer again to, I think that these things, when you look at Mark chapter 4, when you look at the thorny ground, I think really that you can summarize it with the cares of this world. And these other things are just examples: deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, the desires this way and that way. When you get right down to it, you're dealing with cares. How do you care about stuff that's in your life? Is it pressure on your shoulders that's just holding you down? Is it all on you? Are you the guy or gal who's got to save the day? Or are you able to be like Mary? Look what Mary does in John chapter 12. She takes just under a year's salary in the form of a fragrant perfume, and she breaks it. And she gets down and she washes Jesus' feet with her hair. What's she doing? She's honoring Jesus. I don't even think that money's in her mind. I don't think she spent the last hour praying over whether she should do this or not. Should I sell this and give it to the poor? Should I go anoint Jesus? I don't think that that's where she was at, because I think Mary was some good soil, where she just understood the word was sown into her those days back. And that Jesus said, it's not going to be taken from you. It's not going to be taken from Mary, because she chose the right thing. She let the word get down deep into her. There was no rocks in the way. There was nothing blocking that. It had got down in, and now she was able to go back and respond and honor Jesus. She was able to go back and to do something that would show Jesus, money doesn't serve me. I'm not deceived by riches. I'm not desiring other things. She's just wanting to serve Jesus. And she uses her hair. She doesn't get a cloth, a rag. She doesn't use her hands. She uses her hair to wash Jesus' feet. What a picture of honor of Jesus. Where any of us would be able to say, would I be able to do that? Or am I so caught up in caring about the things on my plate? Am I so deceived by riches that I think that money really fixes problems? Am I so consumed by desires for other things? Insert that thing that you're thinking about. And hey, you know what? Save up for it. That's what we said is a responsible thing to do. There's nothing wrong with having that thing in your life. But how do you view it? Is there pressure coming down on you? Oh, I've just got to have it. And you're willing to do anything to get it? You're deceived. And these thorns, they choke out the word. Martha was distracted. But I love how here we read, Martha served, and Lazarus was there reclining at the table. So we still got Martha. She's still serving tables. This isn't about, once you leave from here, change everything that you're doing. You know, if you used to do this, don't do that anymore. You're spending too much time worrying about how clean the end table is. Stop doing that. You know, come over here and you just got to read your Bible more and you got to do. No, Martha's still serving tables. Martha's still living life. Martha didn't say, that's it. Out with this. You know, we'll just go to McDonald's from now on because, you know, then I'm not sinning. I'm not taking time to cook the meal. Possibly sinning in other ways. Not taking care of your body. But Martha's still serving. She's still going on with life, but she's not distracted anymore. She's not bogged down with these different things. So let's move from where Mark 4 says, those on the thorny ground, what did they do? They heard the word but. And let's move it over to, and they heard the word and. Let's change that. Instead of, you know, oh, I heard the sermon. Oh, I remember reading that psalm. But it's really hard to not worry about that visa bill. It's hard to not worry about my kids and grandkids. It's hard. You know, I heard the word, but make the word bigger and say, you know, I heard the word and it changed my life. I was like Mary. I sat down at the feet of Jesus. And at the end of the day, you know, I wasn't able to say, oh, I got a lot done. I got a lot off my checklist. I was able to produce a lot of things in my life. But you're able to say, something's been done to me. Something happened to me on the inside because I spent time with the Word of God and it was sewn into me. And I'm not gonna change everything that I do, and I'm still gonna keep serving tables, I'm still gonna keep working my job, I'm still gonna keep taking responsibility for my life, paying my bills, approaching life as it is. But I'm gonna do it with a different attitude, and I'm just gonna deny every thorn that tries to come up and crop it out. Because they say, no, I know where money has its place. I know where desires for other things have their place. And they serve me. They're there to benefit my life. And I'm here to be in submission to Jesus. And you have that proper perspective. And you're able to say, you know, I've casted my care onto him. I'm not going to be unrealistic and give God everything. I've got a life to live. But I'm going to give him everything that causes me to worry, everything that causes me to have anxiety, fear, frustration, distraction. And any time that there's something comes up that wants to distract you, any time there's something that comes up that wants to give you a thought of, oh, what money could do, oh, what this could do to fix your problems, you give it to God. You say, no, I'm going to cast that onto Jesus. He'll take care of me. He can use money if he wants. He can use this way, that way. God's bigger than our methods, amen? Our problems can't be answered in our ways, and yet we spend time, we're vacuuming the carpet, and we're going, how's this going to work out, and what if this doesn't work, and we want to do this and that? We need to step out in faith. You know, this morning, I had no clue what the weather was like. Anybody else like me? I didn't know there was snow outside, yeah? I was just here when we were worshiping this morning, and I thought, That's a cool picture for a step of faith. See, there's lots of people who aren't here this morning because of the snow. But I, and you could call it ignorance, but I just got up and got ready to go to church. And I didn't find out until I went outside to get the car warmed up and to pull it out of the garage. I didn't even put my jacket on. I literally slipped on my dress shoes, which I should have had boots on, just slipped on my shoes, opened the door, and it was like, thump, that deep in snow. Right? And so I was able to still be here this morning because I just took a step of faith. And I'm not being hard on people who aren't here this morning. But I mean, it's a matter of, you know what, I'm not going to spend time wondering, oh, what's, you know, I don't know if I could do that because what if something comes up and what if it rains? And we have all these wonders, these backup plans, you know. I'm on plan D.4 right now, you know. ABC didn't work out, and D part one didn't work out. I'm on D.4, and you know, we'll just see what happens. Maybe I have to shift into E tomorrow. You know, why do we got all these backups for God when he's got our back? Let's just pick God's plan. You know, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm just going to take a step, and you know what? I might wet my socks. I might have to go back inside and change my shoes and get my boots on and get my coat and bring a change of socks so once I get to church I can change. And but you deal with those things when they come up. Don't spend your time packing the night before. Who knows what tomorrow's going to be like? You know, maybe I'll wear shorts. I won't wear shorts. We We just got to take a step of faith. And God's got our back. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And this picture, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Just have that in your minds with you. Break that chocolate orange and just give them the slices that you just say, I can't handle this part of it. But you know what? I'm still going to have my portion. Cast all of your anxiety on it. Just refuse to be anxious. Just refuse. Thoughts come up. Nope, not me, not for me. I'm not going to worry about it. Oh, I'm doing fundraising for a missions trip. How's that going to? No, don't. Not my concern. I'm not going to be anxious about it. I'm not going to ask God to do my fundraising for me and just say, okay, God, you deal with it. I'm just going to go, you know, take a break. But you say, I'm going to give you the part that I can't handle. Whether it's a big portion or a little. Just say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God and go from here. Cast all of your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Let's stand and let's just worship together.